in what we had just read, what we read now. So Judges chapter 6, it begins on page 205. It is a long chapter. I urge you to pay attention to it closely. Judges chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my presence and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. But the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belonged to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. You know, we are only just getting started with this story. This is the longest, most complicated account of a judge in the book of Judges. And the purpose is to show us that God was so present to them. In their lowest point, God was there. In their doubts and in their questions, God was present to them. We see here what we sang in the psalm, that he who has the God of Jacob as his God is truly blessed. You'll notice how it begins, and it so often begins in the book of Judges. Israel sinned again, and Israel became miserable again. Matthew Henry says, yeah, if you sin, expect misery to follow. If you return to folly, expect to return to suffering. In other words, Matthew Henry is saying, you will probably get farther if you blame yourself. But we know that people are quite prone to blame others. The problem's not my temper. It's that she is so resentful. The problem's not my addiction. It's the people are mean to me. The problem is not the broken relationships that I have. The problem is the system. The problem is the church. The problem is racism. The problem is something else. It's not me. The Bible says the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of their enemies. This is not the full account of suffering in the Bible, by the way. The Bible deliberately introduces us at length to a man named Job. He had not sinned, yet he suffered greatly. It introduces us to David, who was a great servant to King Saul, so good that King Saul wanted to kill him, because he was jealous and afraid. We see Jesus, who did nothing wrong, and he suffered. So just because you are suffering does not necessarily mean that you are suffering because you sinned and you caused it. This is true. There's some sin, there's some suffering that's common to humanity. There's some suffering that comes on us because we are God's people. And I wrote this sermon, and then something came across my desk. How do you respond to the suffering that you're not at fault for? In 2020, a Chinese Christian leader said, persecution is a discipline of God for us to drive us to repentance. If we never move beyond our anger and our polemics against the evil government and our own self-pity, then we'll waste this divinely given opportunity for our own purification and growth. We need to turn the focus on ourselves, to face our own sin, and to repent. Rather than fixating on the external evil of persecution, many Chinese pastors see persecution as a call to look towards the internal state of their hearts and their churches. And so when we ask Chinese believers how we can pray for them in the midst of their persecution, their first response is not usually that the persecution would stop. Rather, they ask that they would repent and be made more like Christ. Yes, so suffering comes, you might say, from multiple causes, for multiple reasons. But you know what? Now that we've made those necessary and important caveats, a fair amount of our suffering comes because we sinned. And so you see that here. The people of Israel sinned, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. A fair amount of our suffering does come from our own sin. And so when we are suffering, and it always pays us to ask, is this connected to my sin? If so, repent. Even if you don't see that it's connected to your sin, you can still say with the Chinese Christians, but do I have sin? Even if this sin doesn't cause this problem, do I have sin? Let me use this occasion to repent. And even if, like Job, you say, I can't see either of those, what should you do then? You should still draw near to God. You should still use the occasion to draw near to Him for help. You know, it's a mercy when we suffer now. It's a mercy because God wants us to wake up and repent. If we have easy street all the way to the day of judgment, we may get to the day of judgment without repenting. And then we're going to hell. It's a mercy when God uses suffering to get our attention and to say, are you ready? Have you repented of your sins? Are you meek? But the devil is always there. And the devil says to you, oh, no, don't even think about talking to God, because the devil is laser focused on breaking your tie to God. That's what the devil wants to do. Tie to God, that's the target. And so the devil says, you can't go back to God. You can't repay the damage you did. You can't pay God back for what you did. You can't go back to God. And the devil's effective because he's smart enough to include truth in his lies. You can't repair the damage. Yeah, maybe you can't. You can't earn something with God. Well, yeah, of course that's true. But you can go to God because He looks for the one who is humble and contrite and meek. You go to God because God wants the humble person. The devil doesn't have anything to say about that. Israel sinned again. Israel became miserable again. But when they cried out, God sent them a prophet. And you think, because you've been going through Judges, you think that the action is going to accelerate now, all right? Because when we introduced to Deborah the prophetess, she picked out a guy and said, you, God's calling you to lead him. So you're all set for the prophet to pick out a guy and say, all right, you lead him in battle. Here we're going. But God has a lot of weapons at his disposal, a lot of tools. So this prophet came with a different message. This prophet explained to them, this is what is going on. I brought you here. I gave you one command, worship me, and you're not doing it. And then we never hear about whether they listen to that or not. But you notice that God was present with them when he sent that prophet. They were thinking that they were forsaken, but God was there because he was speaking to them in that prophet. And we see that God wants us to interpret our experiences rightly. God wanted them to understand, this is why we're in such distress. Because we're sinning.
because we're not worshiping the Lord. He wants them to be clear on that before he then moves to help them. Because he then did move to help them. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, who seems to be working by himself, even though he's got lots of servants, and he's beating out the wheat in the winepress. And you all read over that, because like, what does that even mean? All right? But let me tell you what that means. When you beat out the wheat, you want to keep the heavy part, the wheat, and you want the wind to blow the chaff away. So you've got to beat it to sort of start getting it separated, and then hopefully the wind blows it away. Trouble is, where does the wind blow best? Top of the hill. And then who sees you? The bad guys are going to rob you of all of your food. So he's in the wine press, where he won't be seen, he hopes, but he also has no wind to blow the chaff away. This is not where you want to do it. This is an emergency measure, because they were afraid of getting robbed again. And so it's there, as he's having to beat the wheat five times as hard, because the wind is not helping him in the wine press. And the angel comes to him. And he says, the Lord is with you, mighty man. Which is not the ordinary way to begin a conversation. An instant signal that this will not be your ordinary hello. This is a conversation about important things. And Gideon's reply says a lot. He says, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about? The Lord has forsaken us. You know, the guy says to him, the Lord is with you, singular. He says, the Lord is not with us. It's good that he's public-spirited. He's concerned about his people. He's concerned about the group. He turns the you into an us. But on the other hand, as he does that, he moves from possibility to complaint. The Lord is with you? Well, for what purpose? Tell me more. This is really promising. It's full of possibility to be told the Lord is with you. But to say the Lord is not with us forecloses the possibility. And it says, no, I just have a complaint. You should be asking, the Lord is with me for what? Why is the Lord with me? And you notice, he has had some religious education. Our fathers told us about what the Lord did in Egypt. He's got that piece. But he doesn't have that other piece that says, and the Lord said if we turn from him, he would bring covenant curses down on us. And by the way, what they're suffering is very much the covenant curses that you can read about in Deuteronomy. You shall plant, and someone else shall eat the fruit. That's what they're experiencing. He doesn't seem to have that piece, the piece that required obedience. It's not clear that he heard or believed or absorbed what the prophet had said. He's just saying, we're suffering. The Lord has forsaken us. The angel doesn't repeat what the prophet had said. The angel's there to present the solution. But I send you to save my people. What do you mean I'm forsaking y'all? I'm right here with you to send you to help the y'all. Here I am. It rebuts it without even saying. Okay? I haven't forsaken you. I'm right here. And I'm sending you to fix it. Gideon starts to make like Moses. You have the wrong guy. We didn't get into all that Moses says. But Moses runs through a bunch of reasons why he's the wrong guy. And Gideon, I'm the wrong guy. I'm from the wrong family. We're not important enough for this. As if God only uses the highborn. That's not at all what you see in Scripture. It's what you get in fairy tales. Well, you have to be a prince in a fairy tale to do anything worthwhile. But that's not how it is in the Bible. It's the younger kid. It's the guy from a small clan. He says, I'm from the wrong family. You'll notice later, they've got 10 servants. Or more. But anyway. God says, you know, here's what's important. But I am with you. Which is also what he said to Moses. But I am with you. You say, I can't do it because I'm nothing. I'm not arguing that you're nothing. What I'm telling you is that the important thing is that I am with you. And because I'm with you, you will succeed. You'll strike Midian as one man. Which either means as if Midian only had one neck. Or, never mind being too unimportant for Israel to listen. You will gather and fight as one man. Israel will gather behind you, even if you think you're not important. And Gideon here actually makes fewer objections than Moses. He could have gone on through Moses' multiple objections. Gideon instead says, I'm going to take the initiative here. I need a sign. And he needs a sign because the angel of the Lord has not appeared to him with great big wings that fill up the room. The angel of the Lord has appeared like a man. Looks like this man is talking to him as if the man can speak for God. I send you. And he says, well, do I believe this guy? Is he a prophet of God? An angel of God? Is he trolling me? What is going on here? He says, you wait here for hours while I present my present and bring it back. The angel of the Lord says, okay, I'll wait here. For hours as he goes and slaughters a goat and cooks it up and cooks up this much flour and makes a whole bunch of cakes and comes back with it. Here is my present. The meat, here's the bread, the cakes, here's some broth. The angel of the Lord takes the initiative back. He says, put it on the rock. You can pour out the broth. And Gideon here seems to be thinking, if this is only a man, I should feed my guest. If it's an angel, well, Abraham fed angels under a tree. I'm feeding this guy under a tree. But I've asked for a sign. And if he just eats it like a regular guy, I guess he fails to give me a sign. The guy reaches out his staff and touches the rock. He can't eat that way. And fire springs up from the rock and consumes the food, and the man disappears. You wanted a sign? You got it. In fact, if you wanted assurance that God was with you, if you now view that meal as a sacrifice, God has just accepted that sacrifice. You have a sign that God is with you in both senses. He was present there with you, and is with you to favor you and accept you. So, we're all set now, right? Gideon's going to blow the trumpet? No. No, hang on a second. Even if God has appeared to you to be gracious to you, that's terrifying. So Gideon is terrified. To realize that he had been there in the presence of the angel of the Lord. Even though all of the, it's all positive, but he's terrified. We would do well to remember that God is terrifying for us little people. We should remember that. Everything here is positive, but Gideon is still afraid. He says, alas, I am going to die. And God says to him in some way, he's not there as the angel anymore, but God speaks to him in some way and says, peace. He will not. And Gideon arises. He takes initiative. He takes action. What does he do? He builds an altar. And he names the altar. The Lord is peace. When he takes action, his first act is to worship God. So now we're ready for the trumpet. We're ready for the army and the battle and the victory. Maybe we'll get another song. Nope. Just a second. There's a problem at home. At night, the Lord says to him, get up. Take your father's bull. Take the other bull. And go pull down your father's altar to Baal. Oh, his father had an altar to Baal. And he's not being told to avoid it. He's not being told to build another one and make sure you use the one to me. No, he's being told to destroy the altar of Baal, to cut down the Asherah tree that's next to it, to use the Asherah tree as firewood on the altar that you're going to build new the right way, and sacrifice the second bull on. Destroy the idolatry and set up true worship. Now, what we see here is that as God sends Gideon to save Israel, while they were probably fixated on the Midianites as the problem, the Midianites were only a symptom of a deeper problem. They were only the symptom of them having forsaken the Lord. If they hadn't forsaken the Lord, there would be no problem. And so God says, begin the rescue at the root. Begin the rescue with destroying the false worship and establishing the truth. Your salvation of Israel will begin at home. Your salvation of Israel will begin with worship. And that's both to get rid of the root problem first, before you go on to the symptoms, the Midianites. And it's also because of the ongoing, continual battle of interpretation that is always going on in all places and in all hearts between God and the devil. If God were to save them while they're still worshiping Baal, who would get the credit in their minds? They would say, well, we're worshiping Baal and we're saved. Thanks, Baal. God says, no, we've got to be clear which God is helping you out here. Destroy the altar of Baal, set up an altar to me, and then when I save you, save Israel through your hand, everybody will know which God was active. Gideon says, guys in town really like that altar. They're really attached to my dad's altar. So he goes and he does it at night, trying to avoid the confrontation. It seems like a pretty big altar because they had taken two bulls, seemingly, to pull it down. All right? Sounds like the bulls are first to be used as bulldozers or, you know, to drag the stones away. Then you sacrifice one on it to do one. Does it by night. You wonder, were they all playing music in their houses? Like, this is not a quiet operation here, all right? But anyway, he does it by night. He's trying to avoid the confrontation. That doesn't work. The guys get up in the morning and they go, oh, what happened here? And with 10 guys helping you, they find out who did it. And so they all come up to the father's house and they don't storm the house because this is a pretty substantial landowner in town. Let's not start a feud with this guy. It was his altar after all. He's got more than 10 servants. Bring out your son that he may die. And the father has lost a bull or two. He's lost an altar, but he's tied to the son. He said, you want my son? You're going over me. And he said, and what are gods for? Aren't the gods supposed to help us? So why do you need to fight for Baal? If Baal's a god, let Baal take care of my son. I don't think it makes a whole lot of sense for you to have to fight for Baal's honor. So Gideon gets a new name that day, Jerubbabel. Let Baal contend with him. And it sticks up for him. You don't know if Gideon had a talk with him before this or not. Anyway, and it sticks up for him. He's all right. But you'll notice that's a really bad commentary on where Israel was. The law of Moses says, if somebody tries to entice you to worship another god, you kill the idolater. But here, they're doing the opposite. They're saying, someone's trying to get us to worship the Lord, kill him. They're pretty much Canaanites at this point. They're saying, we don't want the Lord. We want Baal. Kill the god who would call us back to the Lord. It's a really bleak moment, actually. It's pretty grim. And then the external enemy came, the Midianites. And the Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon, and he blows the trumpets, and he calls out, and they fall in line behind him. It's kind of amazing. And he calls his tribe of Manasseh, and they come out. He calls out the neighboring tribe, and they come out. Everything is going great. We are ready. We get on to the battle, and the good part here. And there's another problem. Well, this one's not the objective problem of idolatry in the house. This is the subjective problem of doubt in Gideon's heart. Kind of amazing that Gideon has doubt in his heart at this point. He's clothed with the Spirit. But apparently this is why it says in the New Testament that the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophet. Just because he has the Spirit of the Lord, he's clothed with the Spirit, he's acting on the basis of the Spirit, but he's still afraid. It shows us that we don't get a pass on being great. We're going to have to be courageous in life. book of Revelation, it describes the cowardly as among those who are not in heaven. Courage is required. Even when you're clothed with the Spirit, you want to think of that as some kind of super injection, and now, like, you can act without any kind of fear or anything. No, he's clothed with the Spirit. He's still filled with fear. He says, God, thanks for the last sign, but never mind. I want another one. I got here a bunch of wool. Got a sheepskin. Wool's on it. Call it a fleece. I'm going to put it out overnight, and in the morning I want it wet from the dew. And I want it dry on all the ground around it. And then I'll know that you're with me, God. God doesn't say anything. God just makes sure that in the morning there's so much water that you can fill up a bowl. And it's dry on the ground. So Gideon says, okay, great, let's go to foot. No, Gideon starts thinking, wait a minute. I may have given a poorly designed test. Maybe that's the natural order of things. Maybe the ground dried before the fleece is easier. Maybe that wasn't God acting. That's just what I should have expected. I haven't been doing this every day. He says, God, please don't be mad at me. But I need you to reverse the result. Now I want a dry fleece. And I want a wet ground. In the morning, it's a dry fleece. And wet ground. And he's out of excuses. But he knows the Lord is with him. This has become sort of a minor Christian phrase that you might hear. Somebody might say, I'm putting out a fleece. Reference to this passage, and the sense is, I don't know what God wants me to do, so I'm just kind of putting something out there and see, I'm going to see what happens. I don't know if I should quit my job or start a new one, but I'm just going to put an application. Right? I'm putting out a fleece. Right? If the application hits and I'm being interviewed, I'll assume that means God is telling me I should change jobs. I'm not going to comment on that practice. I'm just commenting on Gideon right here. This is not a heroic move by him. He has already been called, given a sign, spared from a mob. Right? He's been clothed with the Spirit. He said, guys, show up. He's got no need for the fleece, but he's scared. And the takeaway is that God is so present to Israel. God is so merciful to Israel that he's merciful on his cowardly chosen judge. And God mercifully says, fine. I'll make the fleece wet. Fine, I'll make the fleece dry. Because God is committed to saving his people. And he called Gideon, he's going to save them through Gideon. He sticks with Gideon. He perseveres, God does. He holds up Gideon. He takes him by the hand, both hands. He pulls him along. Because he's committed to saving his people. Now, Gideon's had so many problems and doubts that we have to be left in suspense. We break it off now with a big Midianite army all through the valley and a smaller but substantial Israelite army up in the hills. We've got to leave them there. Hunter gets to pick it up next week. What's the takeaway? The takeaway was at Israel's worst time, when they were full of suffering and doubt, God was so present with them. He's present with them seven different ways in this chapter. Through the prophet, through the call, through the sign, through delivering Gideon from the mob, by clothing him with the Spirit, by making the fleece wet, by making the fleece dry. He's with them in seven different ways in this chapter. And so the devil had been lying to them. And the devil said, the Lord has forsaken you. There's no help there. No, God was present the whole time. Present, enforcing his covenant through the curses he told them would happen. But waiting for their repentance. Giving them judgments to bring them to repentance. Because the covenant says, return to me and I will return to you. Call on me and I will deliver you. And we have the promise more sure. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has come himself to do the job. Not through a faltering man, but through the God-man who does not falter, who doesn't ask for fleeces. The one who is sure and solid in his obedience to God. So in your worst times, ask, is my sin playing a role in this?
is there sin in my heart? Repent where there is sin. And draw near to God in all circumstances. Because the Lord is close to the humble and the contrite, and his ear is open to their cry. God is very near to us. A very present help in our distress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you were close to your people Israel. We thank you that you are close to us. Help us, Lord, to respond to you in faith. Help us, Lord, not to seek test after test, but to go forward, Lord, with the word that you've already given to us and with the assurance in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk by your Spirit. In Christ's name.